The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
I've been talking to you about a spirit walk and how important it is for us to walk in the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 is where I'm really, it's my starting point for this message, for this series of messages. And it says, "And I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So, what we are being told here in this scripture is that we can walk in the Spirit. We can have a spirit walk. And one of the things, several things that I want to share with you as we continue with this message, is that the things that a spirit walk looks like. And sometimes it's not necessarily what we think a spirit walk may look like, but what God says a spirit walk looks like. But first of all, I've been talking to you about the things that I believe a spirit walk is not, so that we're very clear on what a spirit walk is, or walking in the Spirit, any way you want to say it. The word here that has been translated walk, it means to make one's way progress, to make due use of opportunities. I love that. To make due use of opportunities. Are we making due use of the opportunities that come our way? If we have a proper spirit walk, we are making due use of opportunities. In the Jewish way of thinking, it simply means this, and this was one of the definitions for a Hebrew. It simply means to live. It simply means to live your life. But it means to live your life led by God's Spirit, the Spirit that lives inside of you. So the first thing that we talked about last week is that this is not just a casual walk. I want to make sure that we understand that casual spirit walk will get you in trouble. A casual spirit walk will cause you your attention to be diverted to things of this world. A casual spirit walk will allows the enemy inroads into your life. Because when you casually walk, you look around and you're very easily diverted to other things. Excuse me. Can somebody get me some water, please? Thank you. Randy's doing it. Thank you, Pastor. We've all been on casual walks. We're just walking, strolling through the field or on a bike path or street or something, and it's easy to just look around. And I think that's what you're supposed to do when you're casually walking. You're supposed to take in all the sights and sounds and recognize what's going on. Look around you. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't look around us to see what's going on when we're walking in the Spirit and when we have a proper spirit walk. Because that's extremely important. Excuse me. To be able to be aware. But the problem is that if you have an aggressive spirit walk, you can be aware of the things that are going on without allowing them to take your attention, divert your attention from God. We must recognize how serious this thing is. I tried to give you an analogy last week of race walking. Some of you have heard of it, some of you have not. And it is a collegiate sport, and it is an Olympic sport, and when these people walk, they're just on the verge of running. It looks like they're going to be running, but they're actually walking, and there's rules to this sport. They have to do certain things. They're not allowed to pick their back foot up until the front foot's on the on the ground. They have to keep their front legs stiff. It's quite a sight to see people doing this. How many have ever seen it before? You've seen it? Okay. It's a wiggle walk. That's what it is. It's quite strange. And I'm not going to attempt to try to show you what it looks like. No. Because first of all, I couldn't do it. But there's rules. And that's what I really want to point out to you, that an aggressive spirit walk, you have to walk according to the rules. God has rules for us. They're not demands that are so heavy that they're a burden that we can't carry. Jesus said just the opposite. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The things that he asks us to do are very simple things in life. Mostly what he asks us to do is to love God and love people. And if we can do that, we fulfill all the law and the commandments. But we get off track sometimes. We get off track because our walk is not as aggressive as it ought to be. Well, let me share a little thing that I picked up some time ago. I think I've shared this with you before. It's called Prints in the Sand. It says this: one night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen, the footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some strange prints appeared, and I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you alone. I challenge you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired and fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand, or leave their butt prints in the sand. It's a little strange, isn't it? But how true it is. God expects his people to do something. He gave us everything we need. He gave us the name of Jesus. He gave us the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He gave us power to walk this spirit walk and to do it aggressively so that it makes a difference in our life and in other people's lives. We have and we must recognize the importance of an aggressive spirit walk. The second thing I was talking about last week, and I'll pick up where I left off, that it's not a hyper-spiritual walk. It's not an overexcited spiritual walk. In the Americanized church, what we have done is we have created attention deficit disorder Christians. Because of all the things that we have. I mean, the electronics, the wonderful music, and I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. Big screen. You know, we have all this modern technology. Yes, sir. And what seems to happen, though, is that after a while, that kind of stuff just kind of wears off. It's not as exciting as it once was. So we have created bodies of Christ and a body of Christ all over the United States that unless we can hold their attention with the next best thing, they're not going to come back. They're eventually going to get tired of the game, of the dog and pony show. You know, you can only make the dog jump through the hoop so many times. Well, that's exciting. Or the pony roll over or whatever ponies do. I'm not sure what they do. You know, it gets old after a while. I don't want to see the same show. And if you're coming for a show, you're going to get tired of the show. We don't do this for a show. Our worship is not a show. My preaching and teaching is not a show. The things that go on here, speaking words to people, that's not a show. I don't want to perform for you. And I don't want to have to feel like every Sunday that I get up here that I have to do something bigger than better than I did last week. I don't want Pastor Otis and the praise and worship team to think that they have to perform better next week than they did this week. It's not about us. It's about God and the power of God. So if if that's the way we draw people, and I want to tell you, God spoke to me, you know, quite a while ago, and I've told you this many times, that if we want an audience, that's the way to get an audience. Just, you know, kill yourself trying to please people. Trying to have the best show in town. That's the way you want to have an audience, if you want to have an audience. But if you want to have an army, you will teach people the Word of God. And we want an army. We want people to be prepared. We want people to be warriors. We want people to have aggressive spirit walk. But you know what? Not only have we created and caused people to be ADD. Excuse me a moment. And that is a huge problem. In fact, let me share with you some of the things that are happening in churches all over the United States. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to many things. One of the things is moral failure. Now, you can't make any excuses for that. That's wrong. And they're paying the price for it. However, I believe that a lot of that, some of that takes place because of the pressure that pastors are feeling in their life. The pressure to perform, the pressure dealing with issues and situations in people's lives. Because it goes on to say that another thing that causes pastors to leave the ministry is spiritual burnout or contention in their churches. You know, Paul dealt directly with that. He said, if you're backbiting, if you're devouring one another, you're just babes in Christ. Wake up and grow up. Get some meat in you so that you can become mature. And stop always wanting your own way all the time. Learn that we are a body and that body is supposed to function together. And that body means that there's going to be some people that have different opinions and ideas than you do. Live with it. Stop getting upset about everything. Stop allowing your emotions to rule you and control you. 400 new churches begin each year, but over 7,000 churches close. 50% of pastors' marriages. 50% of pastors' marriages will end in divorce. 50%. That's terrible. If the body of Christ can't keep it together, who can? We're supposed to be the example. And the leaders of the church cannot even hold their marriages together. 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but have no other way of making a living. I want every one of you to know that if I was that discouraged and that distraught over ministry, I would find something to do. I don't feel like I'm bound to stay in the ministry because of money and finances, but to have an income for my family. I never have. In fact, God has spoken to me several times and He said, I don't want you to do things outside of the ministry. I want you to stay within this realm of ministry. And I wanted to do things. Because I just have a desire to do things like that. But God wants me to be here. He wants me to devote my time and my effort to the congregation and not allow anything that would come in between that. But I'm not going to stay in ministry merely because of a paycheck. I'm not here because of a paycheck. I'm here because I'm called by God to be the pastor of Bethel Worship Center. I'm called by God to love you and to be concerned about you and the things that you go through. I'm here because I do love you. And I want to minister to you. I'm your pastor. I'm your shepherd here at Bethel Worship Center. And I want to be the best shepherd I can possibly be. I want to serve God with all my heart, my soul, mind. I want to do it.
Yes, sir.
I'm not bound to it for any other reason but because God has called me. What a shame to feel like you're in a situation that you can't get out of it. Because of money? How powerful is money? Pretty powerful, isn't it? We allow it to be. That's right, Pastor. We allow it to be. A couple other things I'll share with you real quick. 70% of pastors feel grossly underpaid. What a shame. Not being taken care of by their congregation. 90% said the ministry was completely different than what they thought it would be before they entered the ministry. Surprise, surprise.
Not,
it was huge. 90%. 90%. You know what? We're doing a pretty poor job of preparing young people to move into the ministry. I don't know what their thoughts or expectations of ministry might be when they first enter into ministry. But it certainly must, you know, according to this, it's not what they thought it was going to be. Somehow they thought it was going to be all glitz and glamour. I don't know. Believe me, it's not. There is hardly any of that. It's work. That's what it is. It's labor for the Lord. And if you're not prepared to labor, to do physical labor, to do spiritual labor, to do emotional labor, yeah, you're going to be burnt out. Because that's what it's all about, doing the work of the Lord, ministry of the Lord. Well, I'm going to move on. I've got a few other statistics I could share with you, but I want to say this, that in charismatic churches like ours, we have not only created ADD Christians, but we have taken a step further, and we create ADHD Christians, attention deficit hyperactive disordered Christians. And what I mean by that is that we put so much focus on, and I don't want anybody to get the wrong opinion about this, what I'm about to say, but we put so much emphasis and focus on the gifts of the Spirit that people begin to get the idea that that's the way you walk in the Spirit, or that's just a proper Spirit walk, is just every time you come to church, you have a tongue, you have an interpretation, you have a word of wisdom, you have, you know, that's how you prove your Spirit walk. That's one way. Please don't misunderstand me. I know that there are some people that have said in the past that I've heard this rumor around that I'm not spiritual enough. Because I don't believe in flakiness. I believe in the true power of God being released in people's lives. And if you get flaky on me, we need to get you out of the oven for a little while. You're baking too much. We need you to be solid and strong in the Lord. And yes, words of wisdom are important. Yes, prophecy is important. Yes, praise God, we believe in tongues and interpretation. Hallelujah! We believe in tongues and interpretation. Do you hear that, Meigs County? It's real. We believe in the gifts of healing and the power of God to touch people's lives. We need these things operating. But we not only need them operating here in this church, we need them operating out there. Every day that we come in contact with people. God gives you opportunities, and He speaks to you. I know He does. And He tells you to say something or do something with someone, and you many times you just blow it off. That's just me. Or get thee behind me, Satan. I'm having trouble with this thing this morning. Right? We're not sure. Are we hearing from God? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The devil is not going to tell you to do something that will benefit somebody. Do something good to someone. Speak something that would be beneficial to in their life. The devil doesn't do that. However, he does tell you to do all kinds of crazy, nonsensical things that you sometimes end up, we sometimes end up doing, because rather than following the Spirit or walking in the Spirit or having a proper spirit walk, we are walking according to the flesh. And the flesh is a strong draw toward the things of the enemy. We're tempted by the devil, but we fall because of the flesh. Every one of us. None of us are exempt from it. That's why we fall. And we don't just fall. You know, you hear people say, well, he fell into sin. What, he was just walking along one day and there was this big ditch of sin and he fell in it? No, it didn't happen that way, does it? First, we hear the temptation of the enemy. And then we begin to allow the enemy to continue to speak to us. And instead of doing what Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, we say, oh yeah, that's right. I hear what you're saying. And we allow the temptation of the devil to begin to get in us and be a part of us, and we play it over and over and over again until it begins to sound good. It doesn't matter how much of a lie it is. If you believe it, you're going to follow it. And if it plays and if it pampers your flesh, you will follow after it. So you don't fall into sin, you follow after sin. But when we have the proper spirit walk, we can overcome that. Now, we know, turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians. I'll be back from Galatians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles, carried away to those dumb idols, however you were led. First of all, he makes it very clear. The Apostle Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. So for anybody who has ever said, well, you know, spiritual gifts are done away with and God doesn't want us to use them. Right there, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of them. And ignorance is not stupidity. Ignorance is not knowing. And so Paul's going to say, I'm going to show you. I'm going to teach you. I've already taught you. Therefore, I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus is cursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul is dealing with some faulty teaching in the body. And there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then he goes on to tell them what the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit are and how they operate in the church. This should only be a part in the church and outside of the church. Not just in the church, but he was dealing with what was going on in the church at that time. And what Paul is trying to show them is that this is important. It should be done decently in order. But don't put too much emphasis on how a person seems to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. There needs to be more for us to judge whether a person is walking, has a proper spirit walk. But we get off in these areas where we think that walking in the Spirit is manifesting, experiencing, observing the nine gifts of the Spirit. And we pay little attention to the importance of being and walking and having a proper spirit walk every day of our life. Now let's go on over to chapter 13. Because I want you to see what Paul talks about right after he talks about operating in the spiritual gifts and how important they are. He says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So what we need to see is that there is more to a spirit walk than just operating in the spiritual gifts. They're an important part of it. There's something that we should do. But Paul said you can do those things and not do it properly because you're not motivated by love. You know, we've created celebrities in the church. And we will have somebody come to a church. It doesn't matter, and we may not even know what their lifestyle is. We may not have any idea whether they are walking properly before the Lord. But if they perform, we don't care. If they have gifts of the Spirit operation in their life, we never ever question it. You know how wrong that is? We've got to be more discerning than we are in the body of Christ. We've got to recognize that just because a person appears to be operating in the spiritual gifts does not mean that they're where they should be with the Lord. We've all experienced it in the past. We've had people speak into our lives, and it's not you that is harmed by it, because that gift is in operation because God has given them that gift. But they are harmed by it. Paul said, they're nothing. In the kingdom of God, he's saying, they are nothing. So we need to, for their sake, we need to be more discerning. For their sake, so that they can't just go about doing whatever they want to do in their life and then stand up here in front of the congregation and speak words, give prophecy, sometimes even heal people without being accountable for their lifestyle. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21 through 24, Jesus says, maybe we should go there. Better have you turn there. Matthew chapter 27. Beginning with verse 21. I've got the wrong scripture. Did I say 27? I'm sorry. It's Matthew 7, verse 21. Dyslexia kicked in on me. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now catch this, what he says here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Done all kinds of miracles, cast out, prophesied, healed people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use that name because there's power in that name. And then it goes on to say, wow, I get overwhelmed every time I think about this. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Not just I knew you once and you departed from me. I never knew you. You were never a part of my kingdom. You know how terrifying that is? That there's people walking around doing great and mighty things, thinking that they're in the kingdom of God and they're as far from God as they always was. They've never had that born-again experience where they've repented of their sins and committed their life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, mighty works were done and taken place, and because they used the name of Jesus. That's a powerful name. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what God wants from us. Yes, He wants us to touch people's lives. Yes, He wants to see prophecy and healings and all these things that are in the name of Jesus that have been given to us because Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood. The curse was broken on us. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. But here's what He says. What He requires of us, that we do justly and we love mercy and we walk humbly with our God. So our spiritual ADD and spiritual ADHD really needs to be dealt with in the church. We can't allow these things to hinder us. We can't allow ourselves to become a church or a body that has to be stimulated every week with something bigger and better. And we can't allow ourselves to become so spiritually minded that we're no earthly good. That we walk around with our head in the clouds instead of recognizing there are people all around us that need the power of God. Third thing, it's not a legalistic religious walk. Go back to Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 1. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand fast in our freedom. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. And we don't have to be entangled in a yoke of bondage of religious legalism. There are many that would like to bind you up in legalism, that would like to say you got to do this and you got to do that. You got to dress a certain way. You got to talk a certain way. You got to act a certain way. You got to do certain things. But the Word of God is very clear. We are not under that kind of bondage. Does Christ change our life? Absolutely. He stirs our heart. He changes the direction of our life. Jesus Christ, if you're the same person you were before you accepted Christ, you need to get back to the cross. Because you're supposed to change. There's supposed to be internal change. That yes, there are external things that happen in your life. You will change. You will not have the same desire that you have, that you had at one point in your life. You will change and become a new creature in Jesus Christ. But it's not about legalistic rules, religious mandates. It's about a heart relationship, heart-to-heart relationship with a living God. And you do what you do because you want to please your God, not because somebody says you have to. You serve Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, of course, what was happening in the church at this time was there were Jewish believers that started teaching that even the Gentiles had to have their males circumcised. And Paul said, that is a religious, legalistic demand. God does not require that of you. Now, you know, that was just one of the legalistic rules that they were trying to put up on them. There were many, many more. And there are things today that people are trying to put up on the body of Christ that are absolutely not a part of what the gospel teaches us. So he goes on to say, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become entangled from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through. It's not the legalistic demands. It's faith working through the love of God. Now, what our problem is that we have come to the place in the body of Christ where we can compartmentalize our life. That goes way back to the Greeks who loved to draw lines of demarcation and all kinds of things, and from Plato, who was no different, and his most significant line was the line that he drew between the universe, the spiritual, and the physical. And he said that everything that is spiritual is perfect, and everything that is carnal or fleshly or physical is imperfect. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That there's this truth there, right? However, his way of thinking was that in the spirit realm, there was an exact replica of what's in the physical realm. So there's a perfect chair in the spirit realm, but that's an imperfect chair. There's perfect things in the spirit realm. There's perfect. I have a perfect person, Rob Barber, in the spirit realm. But in the physical, I'm imperfect. Hallelujah. We all are. However, we need to recognize that God does not separate things that way. And the Jewish people never separated anything like that. The Jewish people recognized that their life was a part of a complete whole. So no matter what they were doing, it was spiritual. No matter where they went. That's one of the reasons that the same word that is used in many cases in Jewish scripture, Hebrew scripture, that talks about worship is the same word that's used for work. Because they believed that whatever they were doing, they were worshiping the living God. Complete and total. So wherever you go, we can compartmentalize things. That's why we can come to church and worship God, raise our hands, praise Him, and go home and watch something on TV that does not glorify God. How do we do that? Well, we have separated it. That's how. We separate our spiritual life and our secular life, our carnal life. So people are able to allow things to come into their life and into their mind thinking, well, God's not here right now. I don't know how we rationalize that, but we do. You know, you can be in the darkest place, deepest cave, where there's absolutely no life, and you can't hide from God. Come on, we know that. We've got to stop rationalize our thinking by compartmentalizing things. We've got to recognize that wherever we are and whatever we do, the Holy Spirit is there. So if you go someplace that you know is not an appropriate place to be, you're taking God with you. Ooh. And you take Him sometimes kicking and screaming. He doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to go to that place. He doesn't want to see that stuff. He doesn't want to experience that. He's kicking and screaming all the time, and you know it. You hear it in your spirit, and you fight against it. You know what wins? The flesh wins. The enemy wins. The Holy Spirit is always with you. Let me share something with you that just might be a revelation as we think about it a little bit. Do you know that when we come together on Sunday mornings, the Holy Spirit shows up every time? He's here. Now, that's not the way we talk, right? When we think about things. For instance, last week, Pastor Rob was really in the spirit when he was preaching. This week, he was in the flesh. Last week, we had the Holy Spirit showed up. Really? Where was he all the weeks before that? He was here. You see, it's not whether the Holy Spirit shows up or not. It's not whether the Holy Spirit wants to use me on Sunday mornings to preach and teach from the pulpit. It's whether I'm going to be obedient to the leading of the Spirit. Whether we have a glorious time on Sunday mornings worshiping God and seeing God move in a fantastic way has nothing to do with whether the Holy Spirit wants to or not. He always does. It has everything to do with our obedience and our walk with Him. So when we come in this place and we have expectation of our God showing up, guess what? We see it. We experience it. We see manifestations of wonderful things of the Spirit. Not because He just chose to come that day, but because we chose to receive Him that day. We don't think in those terms when it comes to church. And many times we lay the burden of whether the Holy Spirit's going to be here or not on Pastor Otis. Was he anointed this morning or was he not? Last week he was anointed. Was he anointed today? Was he being used by the Spirit of God? You know, we had wonderful worship. It's not his fault or his responsibility. If I'm going to have a good time worshiping the Lord, it depends on me.
Yes, sir.
I don't care what kind of music. I don't care what kind of song we sing, whether it's my favorite song or not. By the way, you haven't played my favorite song for a long time. No, I don't even have a favorite one, I don't think. It's not dependent on those things. It's dependent on, am I going to get right with God today? Do I want Him to show up? Do I expect Him to be here? Because He's here. All I have to do is tap into it. Tap into the Spirit. Hallelujah. Be obedient. Follow Him. I'm wrapping up. You know, when we think of God and the things of God in our life, we need to think in terms of circular instead of lines of demarcation, where we can compartmentalize things. When I think of compartmentalizing something, I think about boxes. You think about boxes when you think about that, you know, because, yeah, I see compartments that where you, you know, mail, where you put mail in for people, or, you know, something similar to that, where people have mailboxes and they're, you know, usually square or rectangle. They're something, some kind of a box-like. And that's what we do. We compartmentalize. We put our church life in this box, and we put our life with in our marriage in that box. We put our kids' relationship with them in a box, and our work life in this box, and our recreational time in another box. And when we go to do those things, we can just take them out and not be affected by the spiritual part of it. Because we have a compartment for it. But this is what our life really looks like, not with all these prickly things on it. Is that anything I could find this morning? But more like a ball. It's more circular. No? Jamie, tell me where that begins and where it ends. That's hard to do, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. It's a ball. It's a circle. It doesn't begin and end. Every part of it is a part of the whole. Every part of your life is a part of the whole. It's circular. It's not a compartment. Whatever you do, you are doing is a part of your whole life. And the Holy Spirit is in that. And it's a part of your spirit walk. And it's so important that we recognize that we need to have this aggressive spirit walk. There's a story told, you can stand, I'm wrapping up. There's a story told about a duck pastor. And that duck pastor had a duck congregation. And that duck congregation would come to church every Sunday. One particular Sunday, that duck pastor was preaching on the fire of God and the power of God. And he said, you have God living in you. And you waddled in here this morning, but tonight, today, after this service, you're going to soar. You have wings. And all the ducks shouted and praised God. We have wings. We have wings. And the pastor said, you not only have wings, but you have the power of God to lift you high, and you can soar high in the sky. And we can soar. We can soar. They were excited. And he said, and God will go with you, and wherever you soar, you will do mighty, great and mighty things. We're going to do great and mighty things, they would proclaim. And then the pastor wrapped things up, and he says, today is the beginning of a new life for ducks. We're going to go from this place, and we're going to soar. And he wrapped it up, and all the ducks walked home, waddled all the way home. We can get the word, but we have to apply the word. You have the wings. You have the power. You have all that is necessary to do the work that God has called you to. All of us do. Are we going to waddle? Or are we going to soar? I choose to soar. As we wrap things up, if you would like this morning, if you'd just like for me to pray with you, I'll pray for everybody that comes up, that you have a renewed spirit walk. That God just stirs your heart and you begin to walk aggressively, more aggressively. You may be walking aggressively with the Lord, but that's not enough. You want more. You want to walk more aggressively with the Lord. I want to pray with you this morning. Come up, let me pray with you. More aggressive walk with the Lord.